Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me, we're going to be reading Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 in just a moment as we continue our new series, Afterlife. And today's message is titled, The Glorious Destiny, The Glorious Destiny. Now, I love cats, and I read a funny story about a cat, so I wanted to share it with you. And of course, it ties in with our theme for tonight's message. A cat died and went to heaven, because all cats go to heaven, amen? And so God met the kitty at the pearly gates and patted her on the head and said, "You have been a good cat for these 40 years. Of course, I've never heard of a cat living 40 years, but that's what he said. You've been a good cat for these 40 years. Anything that you want is yours for the asking. And the cat thought for a moment and replied, "Well, all my life I lived on a farm and I slept on hard wooden floors. So I'd like a real fluffy pillow to sleep on." God said, "Say no more." And instantly, the cat had a huge fluffy pillow. Now, a few days later, six mice were killed in an accident. And they all went to heaven together. And God met them at the gates of heaven with the same offer he made to the cat. And the mice said, "Well, all our lives we've had to run from dogs and from cats and even from people with brooms. If we could just have some little roller skates, we'd never have to run again." God said, "It's done." And all the mice had beautiful little roller skates. About a week later, God decided to go check up on the cat. And he found her sound asleep, contented on her fluffy pillow. God gently awakened the kitty cat and asked, "Is everything okay? How have you been doing? Are you happy?" And the cat replied, "Oh, yes, I've never been so happy before. My pillow is so fluffy, and these little meals on wheels that you have been sending my way are just delicious." You know, in this story, heaven was a glorious destiny for the cat, but not so much for the mice. Amen. But thankfully, heaven will be glorious for all who have placed their faith in Jesus. And for that reason, we don't have to fear death. Read with me, if you will, Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 15. The scripture says, "Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying." You know, when the writer says that the devil has the power of death, we've got to understand that God ultimately has the power of life and death, but the devil is the one who introduced sin into the world, and sin brought death upon mankind. And of course, as the devil tempts people to make bad decisions and to involve themselves in risky and dangerous behavior, it often hastens death in their life. And along with that, the devil has enslaved the human race with the fear of death. And the fear of death is something that is universal. Ernest Becker, in his 1973 Pulitzer Award-winning book, The Denial of Death, he writes this: "The fear of death haunts the human animal like nothing else. It is a mainspring of human activity, activity designed largely to avoid the fatality of death," meaning man tries to do everything they can to avoid dying, to overcome it, he says, by denying in some way that it is the final destiny for man. Everyone apart from Christ fears death. People fear death because it's the end of life, and people in their right mind generally want to keep living. Is that right? We want to keep living. People fear death because it's a loss or a separation from all that they loved and from all that they have worked so hard for their entire life. And perhaps the most prominent reason that people fear death is because of the unknown. They don't know what happens at death and beyond. God has created every human being with an innate awareness of the existence of a supreme being, Every human being was created with that. That's why there are so many religions in the world, because man in his sinful condition knows that there is something beyond. There's something beyond. So every human being has been created with this innate sense of the existence of a supreme being. And every human being has been created with a conscience. That is God's inbuilt standard of right and wrong that the Bible says in Romans 2 either judges or excuses our actions. And though many people may work hard to deny God and disregard their conscience, deep inside, every person has a gnawing sense of guilt and their accountability, that they're accountable to a supreme being. I remember several years ago, I was called by one of our nurses working in a nursing home, a convalescent center, to come and pray, and I think I've shared this before with you, to come and pray for an elderly lady, that every night she would scream these horrendous screams throughout the night, that they were so blood-curdling that even the staff were scared by her screams. She said, I think this is something spiritual, and she needs prayer. So I went, and the day that I went, her daughter was sitting with her in the room. I introduced myself and, you know, asked if I could speak to her mother, and she said, sure. And so I began to talk to the lady. The lady was not vocal at this point, but I shared Christ with her, and I told her, you know, you're about to meet God, and if you are not ready to meet God, then I'm going to encourage you to place your faith in Jesus. And, of course, I shared the gospel with her, and then I led her in prayer. I told her, if you want to pray with me, you know, just blink your eyes. She did. And I said, well, pray in your heart. I know you can't say it out loud, but pray in your heart. And when you do, God is going to forgive you and God is going to receive you as his child. And so no matter what happens, you'll be ready to meet the Lord. And so she blinked her eyes that she wanted to pray. And I led her through the sinner's prayer. And then I prayed for her to have peace. And that next morning, this nurse that had called me to go minister to her called me up and said, Pastor Marie, you'll never believe it. Last night is the first time since that woman has been in the center that she slept all the way through the night until 3 o'clock in the morning when she died. She had a tortured soul, and because she had that sense of guilt inside, she was scared. She was crying out. It was a blood-curdling cry. But once she was forgiven and knew that God had received her as his child, she had peace. And a few days later, her daughter called me, and they were a Jewish family, which I found out from the daughter. But the daughter called me, and she said, you know, I want to thank you for coming and speaking with my mother. And she said, I don't know what you did that day, she said, but something completely changed in her disposition. So then I went ahead and began to say, I didn't do anything, and I began to present to her Christ again. And I said, would you like to pray to accept Christ? And of course, at that point, she was like, well, no, I'm not quite ready. She said, but I know that God must have done something and my mother, because she was different after that, you know. But there was this fear inside of this woman, because, you know, we all have that sense, and we all have that conscience that convicts us, that says that we are guilty. We all have that sense that there is a supreme being to which we're answerable. And if we don't know Christ, and if we don't know his grace and his forgiveness, then we will fear what happens to us beyond this life when we stand before God. Thomas Paine, the leading atheistic writer in the American colonies, on his deathbed, remember, this man is an atheist, all right, and he's been writing to propagate atheism, and he says on his deathbed, oh Lord, help me, Christ, help me, don't leave me, stay with me, for I am on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I had been that one. Here is this man who his whole life was an atheist and wrote and did everything within his power to propagate atheist teaching. And on his deathbed, he is crying out to God. He's crying out to Christ. And he feels himself on the brink of hell. Likewise, Sir Thomas Scott, Chancellor of England, nearing his death, he says this, until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. How terrible it must be to come to your final breath and know that you are not right with God and that hell is your eternal destiny. You can hear the fear in these men's words as they approach death without Christ. But through his death and resurrection, Jesus has taken the fear out of dying for those who repent and place their faith in him. For those who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Christ, we are at peace with God through Christ. And so we can approach death with peace. And there are several figures of speech in the New Testament that help us understand how death for the believer does not need to be feared. First, death is described as a departure from this world. For the believer, it's described as a departure from this world. Death is an exit and an entrance. You remember the story when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain and three of his disciples were there and Moses and Elijah appeared together with him in Luke 9:31, and it says they were speaking about his exodus. The word is departure. They were speaking about his departure from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. The word departure here literally means an exodus. We know of the Exodus in the Old Testament, right? When God set the children of Israel free and they exited their bondage of slavery in Egypt. And so this word literally means an exit, and it is the root of our English word, exit. And God, just like God used Moses to safely lead Israel out of the slavery of Egypt through the wilderness and up into the promised land, all Israel needed to do was to follow Moses, believe God, follow Moses, and they would get to the promised land. All we need to do is place our faith in Jesus, follow him, and he will get us to our promised land, our eternal home. He will guide us safely out from the bondage of sin. He will guide us safely through this life, and he will guide us safely to our eternal dwelling place with him. In John 13, Jesus was preparing his disciples, again it says, for his departure. And he told them the time had come for him to enter into his glory, and he would only be with them a little longer, and then he would be leaving. Peter, who wanted to be with Jesus and follow Jesus wherever he went, said in John 13, 36 through 37, he says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. And in John 14, 3, Jesus promised that he was going away to prepare a place for us, and that if he was preparing a place for us, he would come again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be forever. So Jesus was about to die, but he knew that was not the end. He knew he was going to rise again, and he successfully exited this life and entered into the glorious life beyond. You see, death for the Christian is an exit from this life, but it is an entrance into a more glorious life. So Jesus exited this life, entered into a glorious life beyond, and he will one day come back for us at our appointed time, either individually or in the rapture, to ensure that our exit and our entrance into the glorious life beyond will be successful. That's the promise of his word. I read a story about a little girl who was walking through a cemetery, and she was just confidently, you know, walking through, no fear whatsoever, and someone asked, aren't you afraid to pass through the cemetery? And she boldly looked at them and she said, oh, no, I'm not afraid. I do it every day. My house is just on the other side. That's the way it is for us. We don't have to be afraid to pass through the cemetery because we know that our real home is just on the other side. We exit this earthly life and we enter into our glorious eternal home. Amen? That's why we don't have to fear death. And the word departure also suggests that death is like taking a trip. See, another word of the meaning, another meaning of the word departure is not just to exit, but it means to take a trip. When you book a cruise, what do? They give you a departure date and time. Am I right? You're going to take a trip, a departure date and time. And this is how Paul describes death for the believer. In Philippians 1:23, he says, I'm torn between two options. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And the word translated depart here means to loose anchor and to set sail. And Paul was saying, you know what? If I live, for me to live is Christ. It's the best life possible here on earth. But when it's time for me to loose anchor and set sail for eternity, that is by far a much better life than the life we have here on earth. So Paul was saying, I'm ready. I'm looking forward to departing on my spiritual journey and arriving in my heavenly destination. But I know right now it's more necessary for me to stay and continue to minister. But Paul was saying, you know what? His bags were packed and he was ready to leave. But the captain of the ship, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to him, not yet. I have more work for you to do. And that's why in verse 24, he says, I know that it's necessary to remain for the sake of the church. So when the captain of our ship says, it's time, that's when we'll loose anchor and we'll set sail on that journey. Amen. Later on, Paul knew the time of his departure was at hand. And he says in 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 8, he says, the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. Paul was saying goodbye for now. Goodbye for now to his good friend Timothy, because he knew that one day Timothy would also cross over to the other side and they would be reunited in the presence of Christ forever. When we book a cruise and we get that departure date, as the departure date approaches, do we dread it? Do we sit there and say, oh, it's terrible. I wish I hadn't booked this cruise. I don't want to go on this cruise. Oh, it's going to be awful. No. As the departure date approaches, we look forward to it with anticipation. I'm going on vacation. It's going to be wonderful. I'm going to eat too. No, that's not the best part of it. I'm going to go to all these wonderful ports, and I'm going to see all these great places. I'm going to have a good time with my friends or with my family. We know the cruise is going to be something enjoyable, and we know that it's going to take us to appealing vacation destinations, and we are looking forward to that. Amen? And as a Christian, as our departure date approaches to take us on a voyage to our eternal destination, we know that if God made things on this earth so beautiful that we spend thousands of dollars to go on vacation and sightsee every year, amen? If he did this for earth, for something that's temporary, for something that's passing, how much more glorious is the eternal home that he has prepared for us, amen? So we look forward to death not because, oh, we want to die, but we look forward because we know that what lies beyond is far more beautiful, far better than anything in this world. So there is no need to fear. Amen? A second way that the scripture describes the death of a believer is that it is described as a peaceful sleep, a peaceful sleep. In speaking of the hope of the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 14, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who what? Sleep. Those who sleep. Some versions say in death, some say those who sleep in Christ, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Everyone dies, but not everyone dies the same. I have seen unbelievers die, and oftentimes it is not a pretty sight. There is a struggle. There is a fear. There is a dread. But I've seen believers die with a smile on their face and enter into the presence of the Lord. For those who die in Christ, Paul says it's like falling asleep, which is a beautiful, comforting picture. Sleep is entered into with an expectant hope of waking up, right? We go to sleep at night, but we have an expectant hope that we're going to wake up again the next morning, right? It's going to be a new day. It's going to be a fresh day. Paul is telling us that as believers, we don't need to be upset or troubled over our loved ones who have died or over our own death. We can be comforted by knowing that when the believer passes from this life, it is a falling asleep and it is a waking up on the other side. We continue to exist with Jesus until our bodies are resurrected and reunited together. together with our souls. When we go to sleep at night, we don't fear falling asleep because we expect that when the sun rises the next morning, we will awake. For the believer, we don't need to fear the sleep of death because we have the confident hope that death is not an end. But once we close our eyes on this earth, we will open them again in the presence of the Lord. One of my favorite stories, I often share it at funerals. I believe it's comforting to family members. But it's the story of a five-year-old boy who was dying of cancer. And he knew his parents had been honest with him, told him what he was going through. And so one day he asked his mother, "Mommy, what is it like to die?" And in that moment, you know, she was just wanting to give him the right answer, a truthful answer, but an answer that would comfort him. And so she breathed a prayer to God to give her the wisdom and the words to explain to her son what it's like to die. And she said, "Son, you know how some nights you fall asleep on the floor in the living room watching TV with me and Dad? And in the morning, you wake up in your own bed. After you fall asleep, what happened is that your father picked you up in his arms and he carried you to your room and you didn't even know it." She said, "That's what death is like. You will fall asleep down here on earth and our loving Heavenly Father will take you into his arms and he will carry you to heaven. And you won't even know anything has happened until you open your eyes and you see Jesus." What a beautiful picture of how the death of the saints is like falling asleep. And you know, sleep is often used to refer to the rest of our physical bodies, right? The rest that we need in our physical body. And the scripture repeatedly uses sleep as an image of death for believers. In John 11:11, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." Notice he didn't say Lazarus died. He said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Because they're thinking he means Lazarus just fell asleep. And they're thinking, you know what? When you're sick, you need to sleep so you can get better. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right. But they didn't understand Jesus. Verse 13 says, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So the disciples were speaking of the momentary sleep of the weary or of the sick, but Jesus was speaking of the deep sleep of the body when it dies. So when death is referred to as sleep, we need to distinguish the soul from the body. It is the body that sleeps, not the soul. The soul continues on. The soul continues to be alert and awake. The Bible says that for the soul to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So at this moment, when a believer passes, the body sleeps and it is laid to rest in the grave. But the soul instantly goes to be with the Lord until that glorious day called the rapture, when Jesus will return for his own. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ will be resurrected and their bodies will be resurrected and reunited with their soul. And we who are alive and remain until the coming of Christ, we will be instantly transformed into a glorious and eternal body. Amen? So when the Bible talks about the body sleeping in death, the body as it ages often becomes worn out from life's labors and sickness. I can't tell you how many times my mother in hospice was telling me, "I'm just tired. I just can't go on anymore. Pray that Jesus will come and take me." Because the body gets worn out. Sickness enters the body. Aging ravages the body. And the body seeks for rest. Seeks for rest. And when the believer falls asleep in Christ, the body rests, and there is no more weariness, there is no more pain, and there is no more sickness. Amen? And sleep also refers to the lack of concern for what is happening on earth. When you're asleep, you are not aware of what is happening around you. One Saturday morning, I was awakened from my sleep by the police knocking on my front door. And when I went to the front door, they were asking me if I had seen anything the night before. I was like, seen anything? I was sleeping. But my neighbor's cars had been broken into. And you know what? I didn't hear a thing. I didn't know a thing because I was deep asleep. Amen? And when you sleep at night, you disconnect. You disconnect from the problems of and stresses of life and from everything going on in the world. Sometimes sleep is so sweet because if you've had a stressful day, problems, and you sleep, you just go into this place where all of those things are, you disconnect from, and you can just rest. Amen? How many of you ever experienced that? Amen? And so when you sleep at night, you disconnect from the problems and stresses of life, from everything that's going on in the world, and that's what enables sleep to be refreshing and restorative. Amen? Because the stress and the problems around you in the world, that's what takes its toll on you. It takes its toll mentally, it takes its toll emotionally, and then, of course, it takes its toll physically. But when we disconnect in sleep, it's restorative, it's refreshing, it's rejuvenating. And when we sleep in death, we also are freed from all of the worries and concerns of what is happening here on earth. We are not aware of the troubles of this earth. We are not aware of all of the problems, of all of the sorrows, of all of the worries that once consumed us. All the things you worry about today, at your job, in your family, with your finances, happening in the world, you're not going to think of any of that when you're in the Lord's presence. Amen? All that causes your soul to be troubled here, you'll have no awareness of it when you are in the presence of Jesus. Why? Because there is no sorrow there. And you know what? A lot of that stuff that happens down here that worries us, that causes a lot of sorrow. Amen? But there's no sorrow there. We are at perfect and complete peace. Oh, I can't wait for that day. No more stress, no more worries, no more problems. Amen? No more frustrations. Hallelujah. The third way that the Bible kind of describes death for the believer is as our moving day. Death is a moving day into our eternal home. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, the scripture says, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands." So first of all, this earthly body is described as a tent. And how many of you know that a tent was never meant to be a permanent dwelling place? Amen? It's a temporary, provisional dwelling place. So at death for the believer, we leave the tent of our earthly body in exchange for the house, a permanent dwelling of our eternal body. As I said, tents are temporary structures, and with time and exposure to the elements and storms, tents begin to deteriorate. They become tattered, and that's an indicator that it's time to move on, to make arrangements for some other kind of housing. And when the weather gets bad, no matter how much of a camping enthusiast you might be, if your tent is tattered, the more uncomfortable it will become to remain in that tent, and you will know that it is time to move inside a house. Our earthly bodies are tents. They were not intended to last forever. They age, they get sick, they get wrinkled, your hair turns gray, sometimes your hair turns loose, amen, and your body deteriorates because our body was never meant to last forever. Because earth is not our home. And the more tattered our tent becomes, the more willing we become to leave this earthly body behind and move into our new, eternal, permanent house, a body not made with men's hands, amen? A body that does not age, that does not get sick, that does not experience pain. Hallelujah for that. Sometime last week, I must have slept wrong. My niece was staying with me, and sometimes she would turn the AC down to the 60s, and icicles would be forming on my eyes. And I'm there in the middle of the night, and I'm piling on, and I'm like, why am I freezing? And so I must have slept in a wrong position. And so for the past week, I've had pain in my neck and in my arm, to the point where my arm at one point was not even able to raise the glass to my mouth. It was going like this. And so I've been putting, you know, Bengay on it and heat on it and all of this stuff, you know. But one day, our body will not know any pain. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Amen. And so, what a wonderful day. That's why it says, what a glorious day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. And we will leave our temporary residence here on earth for our permanent home in heaven. Jesus promised us an eternal home in John 14, 1 through 3. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. We don't need to be troubled or afraid of death because we are going home where we belong. We are going home. This earth is not our home. Amen? We're just passing through. Heaven is the eternal home of a believer. In 1 Peter 2:11, he calls us strangers and foreigners on this earth. Other versions call us foreigners and pilgrims. The indication is we're just passing through this earthly life. When we're in this world, we need to live like when we go on vacation, because when we go on vacation, we're a stranger and foreigner in another place, right? So what do? We enjoy it while we're there, but we don't fully unpack, right? Because we know that this hotel room or this cruise cabin or this Airbnb isn't our home. Have you ever noticed that no matter how nice your vacation may be, there is nothing like coming back to your home? And that's how it will be when we get to heaven, no matter how good an earthly life we lived. Our soul will finally say, I am home at last. How good it is to finally be home. Hallelujah. There's an old song that says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Hallelujah. The reason people fear death is because they view it as taking them away from their home rather than taking them to their home. I love how one writer described it. He said, death is the chariot our Heavenly Father sends to bring us home to himself. Hallelujah. When you have a loving family, as we do with our loving Heavenly Father, you never fear going home. You look forward to it, right? If you were raised in, I know when I was away in college, I missed my parents and I missed my family. And so every 3 or 4 weeks, I would catch a ride with somebody coming down, and I would come down and I would visit for the weekend and I would go back up. You never feared coming home. You wanted to come home. Amen? And we know that our loving Heavenly Father is waiting for us on the other side. And so we should never fear going home. As a believer, we can view death with hope and confidence because we know that what awaits us on the other side is far better than the best life that we've had here on earth. And we can be comforted when our loved ones who have lived in faith precede us on this journey home, because we know that they're home with the Father and that we will one day see him again and be reunited in his presence, never to be parted again. So tonight, if you've not yet accepted Christ, there is reason to fear death. But God has you listening to this message tonight to give you an opportunity of grace, to repent of your sins. The word repent means to turn away, and to place your faith in Jesus as your Savior so that you can be forgiven and you can become a child of God and you can claim the promise of heaven as your home. So if you're listening right now and you fear death because you've not placed your faith in Christ, I want to encourage you to pray this simple prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sinful life. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, and I turn to you in faith. I invite you to come live inside of me and help me from this day forward to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want to be the first to congratulate you and welcome you to the family of God. You just made the best decision of your life. If you're listening online and you prayed that prayer, just type "I prayed" in the comments, because we'd like to send you free of charge a little booklet that would help you understand the prayer you just prayed and how to keep growing in your faith, because that prayer is a beginning and not an ending. And so we encourage you right now to type "I prayed." We'll send you a response comment with a link. Click on that link, fill in your name and email address, so that we can send you this little booklet free of charge to help you continue in your journey of faith. At this time, I want to encourage every believer here to pray that if any of us are bound by a fear of death, that we would be set free from that fear, and that we would stand in the peace and the confidence of knowing that death is just a falling asleep and a waking up in the presence of the Lord. It's a moving from our temporary earthly home to our eternal home in God's presence. And that our heart would say, I am caught in between two options, and one is far better. The option of staying here on earth because God's work for me is not finished, and the option, which is far better, of going to be with the Lord. And that's the way that we would approach life. And that's the way we would approach death. So would you stand together with me here and at home, pray against fear, and pray that we would have a right understanding and a right view of death that would help us to have peace and confidence as we think about or face death. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it answers many of the questions of our heart. We thank you that it builds our faith and it gives us assurance for what death is and what lies beyond the grave for us who have placed our faith in Christ. Father, we pray against any fear that might be in the hearts of your people concerning death, Lord God. We pray tonight that your word would cancel that fear, Lord God, and that faith would rise in our hearts to look forward with eager anticipation to the glorious future that you have prepared for us and made possible for us through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that while we're here on earth, we would live our life fully for Christ, realizing that you have a work for each of us to complete, and that when that work is finished, Lord God, that we would eagerly look forward to going to be with you and spending eternity in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you, New Life. Have a wonderful rest of your evening, and we'll see you on Sunday.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.